Well, thank you, Pastor Hughes, fathers and brothers, for your warm welcome. I'd ask you to take your Bibles now and turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Colossians and to chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As we come to the Word of God, let's bow our heads together and pray once more. Eternal and ever-blessed God, we come to you and plead your blessing upon us once more as we turn to your Word. Hear, O God, you speak to us and show yourself to us in all your glory and your goodness. You are good, O Lord, and you do good. You are great and greatly to be praised. And we confess our absolute need of your ministry to us by your gracious Spirit this night. For without you, O God, we can do nothing. We are blind until you open our eyes, deaf until you unstop our ears, cold until you put fire within our hearts. We plead, O Lord, that you would minister to us then, and show us your glory, reveal your Son to us, and make us ready to receive and do the things that we hear. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If I asked you the question this evening, do you want a life that adorns Jesus Christ, that brings glory and honour to your Saviour by reflecting glory upon him in his person and work, I would hope that every true child of God here would give a united and resounding yes. But if I then asked you, what are the indispensable elements of such a life? I suspect that the answer would be somewhat less united and less resounding. Your answers would doubtless, I hope, be good ones, be credible ones, be ones that you could demonstrate from the Word of God. But apart from the clue given by the title of this conference, I wonder how many of us would natively have said that thankfulness to God is an indispensable element of a life that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet if we read the opening words, the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Colossians, we find that he identifies gratitude to God as one of four indispensable marks of a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. Read with me, please, from verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul has a two-pronged prayer. He wants the Colossian believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And building upon that, he desires that as a result of that filling, they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That is, Paul is praying that these believers would have a mode of going through life, a manner of living that would reflect beams of light back upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, and so exalt him before all who are watching, and in exalting him, bring a smile to the face of the Saviour. And Paul doesn't just say, that's what I'm praying. He carefully spells out for, not the only for, but only for here, four elements of a life that will bring a smile to the face of our Saviour by reflecting glory and honour back upon him. That is a life that is fruitful in every good work, that increases in the knowledge of God, in which a man, a woman is strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father. That is the fourth element of a life that brings a smile to the face of Christ. If you know the letters of Paul, you will know that thanksgiving was characteristic of the apostle. And it is, I think, a dominant note in this letter. He begins, fairly typically, in verse 3 of chapter 1, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There in verse 12, we are all to give thanks to the Father, and Paul tells us why. In chapter 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Then chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a central part of Paul's thinking, and he wants it to be a central part of the life of these dear saints in Colossae. I am defining gospel gratitude for the purposes of these three messages in the following way. Gospel gratitude is a spirit-wrought disposition of heart which accurately and deeply appreciates the blessings of the Father's saving grace in his beloved Son, and which consequently colours a man's whole being and living. Gospel gratitude is a spirit-wrought disposition of heart which accurately and deeply appreciates the blessings of the Father's saving grace in his beloved Son, and which consequently colours a man's whole being and living. And that definition I want to explain, support and apply in the course of this weekend's ministry, beginning tonight with the broad contours of gospel gratitude. If you like, we're going to take a survey of the horizon. We're going to look out and see the broad contours, the broad brush realities of what Paul is calling for here as an indispensable element of a Christ-pleasing, Christ-honoring way of going through our life. Gospel gratitude then, firstly, reaches beyond and rises above the blessings enjoyed by all men generally. Gospel gratitude reaches beyond and rises above the blessings enjoyed by all men generally. Now, there is a limited sense outside the scope of salvation in which every man on the earth can be called the offspring of God. Paul in Acts chapter 17, there in Athens, in verses 32 to 34, says, 22 and following to 34, in the Areopagus, Paul speaks to the men there, says, I perceive that you are very religious. And then, quoting their own poet, says, in him we live and move and have our being, for we are also his offspring. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver, or something shaped by art and man's devising. God has made each and every one of us. God has called us into existence. And our Saviour emphasizes the care that God takes of his creatures. In Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5 and verse 44, he says to his followers, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now that's the specific sense of the Father of his adopted sons, of his true children. But that Father who has made sons of his elect is the Father who his people are to imitate. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Though he is specifically the Father of those whom he saves, yet he has a care for and grants blessings to the just and the unjust, both the evil and the good. And it is a sad fact and a gross sin that men do not recognize and respond to the reality that the God who made them blesses them richly with food, with drink, with the sun to shine and the rain to fall. God takes care of his offspring universally. Common grace, we might call it. And in Romans chapter 1, again, the Apostle Paul makes plain that the neglect that men make of God's goodness to them is wickedness. In Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. God's mercies to every man demand a response of gratitude, demand thankfulness for what God has done. To fail to give God thanks for the ordinary blessings of life constitutes us sinners in his sight. If you and I did nothing but fail to return praise to God for the common blessings that we enjoy together with all his creatures, we would be guilty of sin sufficient to send us to hell. Are you guilty of that sin? Every single one of us here, every breath of your life, every stitch of your clothing, every bite of your food, every penny in your pocket, every minute of health that you enjoy, everything that you are and everything that you have is a merciful gift of the God who has made you. And we are to be thankful for all God's goodness to us. And besides that, God has not condemned men with the instantaneous condemnation that our sins deserve. God has withheld his hand. God has sent his Son. God has declared by means of his preachers through the word of God. He calls upon men to repent and believe. He gives to them a universal offer. Come, call upon Christ and you will be saved. And he sends out his message to the world, calling upon them, offering mercy in Jesus Christ. And yet, there is more awareness of the mercy of God in some animals than there is in most men. Psalm 147. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. This is verse 7. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food, and to the young ravens that cry. God ministers to even his lesser creatures. And in Psalm 148, verse 7 again, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. The beasts to which God has given food are called upon here to return praise to God. And yet you read elsewhere in the Psalms of the proud, wicked and insolent man who has far, far more for which to be thankful, but God is in none of his thoughts. A gross and heinous sin of ingratitude. My friend, if you are here this evening with a worse than brutish, a worse than animal ignorance of the God who made you and the blessings that he has given to you, seek the Lord while he is near. The very goodnesses that he has shown you even to this point, the very fact that you are here this evening, hearing of a God of mercy and grace who saves the wretched, is an indication of his goodness and his kindness, his willingness and readiness to save sinners from their sins. And you are guilty not only of folly, but of rank ingratitude if you will not turn from your wickedness and cast yourself upon this patient, merciful, gracious God who has given you so much and is willing to give you even his Son. But those of us who are believers, to our shame, we often forget the very things that we have been considering. All men should be thankful. How much more those who are children of God? How much more ought we to be obeying the clear and direct instruction of our Lord God through his apostle? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. Without exception, recognize that these are blessings that come from our Father in heaven. It is a great shame if Christians do not lead the way in giving thanks to God for common blessings. And yet, it is a greater shame still if Christian gratitude does not rise higher than the common blessings of life. Did you pray today? Did you give thanks when you prayed? What proportion of your prayer was thanksgiving? And of that portion of your prayer, what did you give thanks for? To what degree? And in what proportion? What were the things that captured your mind and your heart as you pondered upon the blessings that the Lord God, your Saviour, has poured out upon you? Paul does not call us in Colossians chapter 1, to forget common blessings and common grace, but to embrace them and to reach beyond them to saving blessings and saving grace. And that brings us then, secondly, to the fact that gospel grace recognizes and reckons with the desperate condition from which the children of God have been saved. Gospel grace recognizes and reckons with the desperate condition from which we have been saved. We might say, as a general rule, that gratitude will reach as low as our awareness of what we were and stretch as high as our appreciation of what we have freely received. Your gratitude will reflect your consciousness of where you have come from and where you have come to by the grace of God. Now, if you were walking along outside here and you tripped and fell into a puddle of water 1 inch deep, and you got some of that up your nose, you began to sting a little there in your canals of your nose, and the eyes began to water, and you began to cough a little bit. I mean, potentially, you might drown in an inch of water. And if I stooped down and helped you up, you would thank me, I hope. But you wouldn't be too bothered. But if on your way home in the dark, you drove off the road into the water, in trying to escape from your car, you got your legs entangled in the seatbelt, and the last thing you saw as you were dragged underwater were the alligators closing in from the banks around you. And then I jumped in and saved you. Then there would be a profound and profoundly expressed gratitude for the act of good, the act of mercy by which I had rescued you from that terrible situation. Paul accurately wants us to understand what we have been saved from. Profound and genuinely expressed thankfulness grows when we, without any need for exaggeration, begin to understand the natural woe that Paul spells out in Colossians chapter 1. We are to give thanks to the Father. What has He done? He has qualified us. He has delivered us. He has conveyed us. He has redeemed us. Why has He done that? Why did God need to qualify you? It's because by nature you were disqualified. Why did God need to deliver you? It's because by nature you and I were enslaved. Why did God need to convey you? Because by nature we were confined. Why does God need to redeem us? Because by nature we are indebted on account of our sins to a holy God, and so liable to hell and all its horrors. And our gratitude needs to take those things into account. One commentator says that there is in us nothing but an entire unfitness either to understand or do or finally to receive spiritual good. An entire unfitness to understand, do, or even to receive any spiritual good. Now that is plain talking. That is blunt language. But it is absolutely true. And the sad fact is that in the days in which you and I live, there may not be 1 in 1,000 saints of God who accurately plumb the depths from which God, by His grace, has delivered them. You could not understand spiritual good. You could not do spiritual good. You were not even able to receive spiritual good until God stooped down and began to deal with your soul. And we say that we accept the truth. But to use a distinction that John Owen, I think, likes, he says, knowing the truth is one thing, but we need to know the power of the truth. This is not merely to be a statement of doctrine to which we sign up. It is to be a known and felt reality. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was unworthy. I was hell deserving. I could not even receive good until God made me able to do so. Are we overwhelmed by what the Puritans used to call the sinfulness of sin? Do we have anything of an accurate sense of its offensiveness to the God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and who cannot look upon sin? Do we have an accurate sense of our desperate need apart from God's saving grace in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ? There is nobody who turns to God without first having at least some sense of their need of salvation. It doesn't need to be off the road, in the water, entangled, with the alligators closing in and the water filling your lungs. But it does need to be something. There is some sense of the reality of our sin in the face of a holy God. And there are none who turn to God without such sense, and there are none so grateful who feel that need so deeply. Have you faced that? Are you facing what you were, and perhaps what you are, at this point in time? Now the world will tell you, boy, you do not want to touch that stuff. Get rid of that. Do you have any idea what that is going to do to your self-esteem? You're going to be miserable. You're going to get torn down. You're going to have no sense of self-worth. Self-worth be hanged. God-esteem grows in the soil of a heart that has come to recognize honestly what it is by nature. We will never grasp the glory of God in salvation until we have begun to grasp and cultivate a proper sense, an accurate sense of what we have been delivered from. Treasure these things. Do not wallow in it unbiblically. This is not a morbid, introspective, obsessive sense that we are beyond help. That will never be the means of producing gospel gratitude in us. It is an accurate, a scripturally accurate, felt sense of sin. And it is the work of the Spirit of God, first of all to make us conscious of our need, and then to hold Christ before us that we might turn to Him, making Him glorious in our eyes as the only solution for the problem of our depravity. There is no healing without an honest diagnosis. You don't go to the doctor until you're convinced that you're sick. You need to be convinced that you're sick. And the more convinced you are, the more quickly you go. And the more grateful you are for the medicine that is effective when it is dispensed to you. The world will tell you that this is a recipe for disaster. There is no true happiness. No true happiness without this honest self-awareness. The happiness that the world pursues, the happiness which the world claims, is worthless and empty because it is not built on an accurate foundation. If you're not a Christian here this evening, do you have any sense of this? Any consciousness of what it is, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God? Has the gracious Spirit given you any consciousness of your sin and what a shameful thing it is? Has the Spirit taught you anything of the holiness of God? Made you begin to understand what a wretched man you are and how your sins heap up as a mountain in the eyes of God, who pierces to the depths of your innermost being, who sees the nooks and the crannies of your foul heart, who knows every thought, every word, every deed, absolutely, transparently. You could not hide your sin if you wished to, from the God who is angry with the wicked every day. Are you fighting that reality? Are you denying that reality? Are you wrestling against it? Are you listening to the siren call of the world that says, you go down that route and you're going to be miserable? Embrace it. It's true. Accept it. And reckon with it. Because it may be the first step in your salvation. To deal honestly with what you are before God. But if you are saved, do you possess such an awareness? This is not a sense that you slough off once you're saved. This is not something that happens before you're converted. And after that, everything is plain sailing. This is something that grows. This is an awareness that increases. The sins of commission, perhaps, of which you were most conscious before you were converted. They don't fade into insignificance. But I have heard fathers in the faith say that the longer they have lived, the more profoundly conscious they have become. Not so much of the sins of commission which God has helped them over time to begin to eradicate, but the sins of omission, the falling short, the failure to give to the living Lord of heaven and earth, the worship, honour, praise and glory that is due to Him and to Him alone. This is something that increases as we begin to search our hearts, as we are taught by the Word and Spirit the art of self-examination, as we sit under a healthy, robust and searching ministry. These are the things that come home to us with fresh and often increasing power. And it is a sense of what we are by nature, as our souls are, as it were, peeled open in the eyes of God, that grows and generates true gospel gratitude. The truly grateful man is not the man who's just been saved. He might abound in love to God. He might have a spring in his step, and so he should. But there is an increasingly stable, a deep and wide river of gratitude that flows from the heart of a man who, the longer he lives, sees more and more of the grace of God in saving a wretch like him. It's not morbid self-pity. That will never produce true gospel gratitude. It is an accurate grasp of what we have been saved from. Are you cultivating a spirit-wrought and increasingly accurate felt sense of your sin, mercifully reckoning with the realities of redemption? Gospel gratitude recognizes and reckons with the desperate condition from which we have been saved. But thirdly, this evening, gospel gratitude rejoices in and responds to the Father's power and love displayed in salvation by Christ Jesus. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Gospel gratitude is an expression of a filial consciousness, the awareness that we are sons of God, our Heavenly Father. And we need to cultivate alongside an accurate sense of what we were by nature in our sin, a corresponding and equally accurate and equally necessary sense of what we have become. And that is just as lacking today as the sense of what we were. We're spiritual pygmies. We're working on a scale like this, and the scale of grace is vast. It is infinite. You have not begun to plumb the depths of what you were. You've only dipped your toe in the ocean of God's goodness and mercy in Jesus Christ. And we need to expand our scriptural consciousness of these realities in both directions if we are to be the men that Paul is calling us to be here. This is a heart that looks to God as its creator, that recognizes God as a judge, but rejoices in God as a father. And all the clemency, and all the sweetness, and all the goodness, and all the good willing, and all the good doing that flows from his heart toward those who, through union with his Son Jesus Christ, have been brought into the royal family of heaven. He is our Father. He has adopted us through our union with his Son Jesus Christ. And this is the song that Paul sings, for example, at the beginning of Ephesians and chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Do you see something more already, I hope, of why Paul starts these letters with thanksgiving? It's often because he's writing to the redeemed people of God. And as soon as he starts to think in those terms, his heart overflows with a sense of the goodness of God toward us in Christ Jesus. We are God's. We are Christ's. Christ is ours, and in and with him, every possible blessing that we could require. And we need to learn our definitions from God and not from the world. We need to understand what God has revealed of himself and take him at his word. We are inclined to impute to God what we see in man, rather than to learn from God a standard for man. We are inclined to impute to God our heavenly Father the sins of our earthly fathers, the attitudes, the failings, the shortcomings of men who loved us imperfectly, genuinely, but imperfectly. But this is our Father in heaven. This is the God who loved us and gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're a child of God, this is your Father who looked on you in your wretchedness and loved you and liberated you and saved you, and whose harshest disciplines are only the ministry of his loving hand to bring you into conformity to the image of his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The worst thing in your experience that God does with you is an expression of pure love. We are to judge of God by what he reveals himself to be, and not by what we, with our fallen and twisted minds, may imagine him to be. How does Paul begin this letter? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says that's God's free favour and all the blessed fruits of it. Grace and peace. God's free favour and all the blessed fruits of it. Paul is painting for us here portrait of our Heavenly Father, a portrait of might and of mercy, a portrait of grace and love poured out on the utterly unlovely and entirely undeserving, a grace that pours out in His Son, Jesus Christ, incalculable mercies and unfathomable blessings. And Paul is saying, you can't calculate them, but I want you to start counting. They're unfathomable, but drop a line in and start seeing how deep they go. Plunge into the depths of the love that the Father has shown to you. Blessings and mercies in kind and in degree that the world cannot know, that the world cannot understand, that you could not have known, that you could not have understood, that you could not have received unless God had made you able to do so. And Paul calls upon us then, as redeemed men, to enter into the depths from which we've been brought, and to gaze with adoring songs of adoration on the heights to which we have been brought. Paul makes sure that we trace up the streams to the fountain. Salvation is of the Lord. Give thanks to the Father. He has qualified you. He has delivered you. He has conveyed you. In His Son, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul paints a portrait of our merciful and loving Father in heaven and calls us to reckon with our native sin and misery and with His power and love, His mercy and grace displayed in unfathomable measure in His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you have grounds for gospel gratitude? Some of you may not. If you don't, it is empty and foolish to pretend that you do. Some of you may have joined your voices with the children of God here this evening in singing of things that you do not know and cannot understand. You're singing of blessings that you have not yet tasted, which some of us are rolling around on our tongues. You're singing of the water of life, of which not a drop has yet touched your parched throat. You joined your voice, but you could not join your heart. Because this is gospel gratitude. This is the fruit of the man who's tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And you may have a big golden balloon that you're carrying around saying, here's my gratitude. But it wouldn't take much to pop it and to reveal it as simply an attractive skin enclosing a great deal of hot air. And the sufferings, the pains and the griefs which only serve to accentuate the true gratitude of a saved man exposes your empty pretensions to thanksgiving to God for His saving mercies as nothing but fraud and gilded hypocrisy. Your golden balloon may be impressive, but if it's not substantial, it's worth nothing. Search your heart. Search your heart as I need to search mine. Confess your sins to God. And if you are not yet a child of God, flee now to Christ, as He is set forth in the good news here in this book that is before us. And you may not have a big and impressive balloon, but you'll have a nugget of solid gold. And that will give fuel to your praises. And it is worth a thousand times more than the biggest and emptiest balloon that you could get. But perhaps you do have grounds for gospel gratitude. And I hope that simply gazing at the horizon this evening has given you a desire to get a little closer, to plunge into the depths of God's goodness, and to so grasp His saving mercies in His Son Jesus Christ as to be constrained by them to begin living more this life that reflects glory back upon Jesus Christ, in whom you have been redeemed and received the forgiveness of your sins. And Paul is calling upon us here to grasp these realities, to see more profoundly what once we lacked, to know what we were and from where we have come, and to grasp what we have been given, to see what we have been made, to understand more of where we have been brought in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is our business. That is our privilege. That ought to be our joy, to know what it is that we have received in Christ, and then to make our returns of praise to the God of our salvation. God willing, tomorrow morning, we turn to specifics. We're only going to jump onto four of the mountains that you can see on the horizon. We're only going to touch the peak of each of them. We don't have time to do more. But I hope that even gazing at the contours of God's love toward us has made you wish that you were not so backward in coming forward in the matter of true gratitude to God. I hope and I trust that beginning to chew upon these things gives you a desire to give thanks to your God. You may feel that you have very little to go on, and that you have less to say. There's a hymn that we sing at home. Mighty God, while angels bless thee, may a mortal list thy name. Lord of men as well as angels, thou art every creature's theme. You may only be able to lisp your praise, but I hope you want to start lisping. My son is coming up on 18 months old. He likes trucks. It's one of the first words he learned to say. We've tried to teach him a little bit of sign language, and he combines that with his first words, and it's please and thank you. So with Caleb, we get please, 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 and thank you. Humph, humph. Now suppose that I went home and I gave to my son a toy truck, and at the same time I pointed out the window to the big rig that I pulled up outside for him. He would probably need to be prompted, thank you, thank you. And he wouldn't have the faintest idea which was worth more. But do you think, as a father, that while my son lisps out his gratitude, that I will be any the less loving of him, any the less pleased with his sincere, stumbling appreciation of the gifts that I have given to him? He may play with the toy before he has any sense of the excellence of the big rig. But if he's learning to say thank you, then I would receive that with a smile upon my face. You and I may go away this evening. I stand before you as a man who's started to play with the toy, who wants to learn about the big rig, who wants to understand more the goodness and grace of God toward me in Christ. Fathers and brothers, whatever you understand, however deeply you can plumb these depths, however high you can soar into God's goodness in Christ, let us take time, the balance of our day, to speak what we can in praise to the God of our salvation, and to set out to learn and then to express more, that we too may have a life a walk, a way of going that reflects glory upon our Saviour and brings a smile to the blessed and beautiful face of our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our God and our King, our Father in heaven, where can we begin? And how long could we stand, recounting the blessings that we have received at your merciful hand? O Lord, we are here as those to whom you have given life and breath and all things. We pray your forgiveness for what we have not returned. We give you our thanks for all that we have received. And O God, we pray that those who have not received more to this point may know that more this night. That there might be those here who would taste and see that the Lord is good. That they might join not merely with lips but also with hearts. In the chorus of those here, we who are the redeemed of God in Christ, who can say, O God, we love you. We wish we loved you more. We praise you. We feel our pathetic natures in seeking to praise you more. But mighty God, while the unsinning angels stand about your throne and ascribe to you praise and worship and glory and power, permit us to lisp your praise. Amen.